When you think of products from years ago, what do you think of? Do you think about a product that is cool and old, or a product that's old and it's times past and it's kind of obsolete now? You know, there's some things like a 55 Chevy, which are pretty cool. You know, I know somebody in the church has got a 55 Chevy. They're pretty neat, especially when you trick out the engine a little bit and they have a lot more horsepower than they originally did. Then they're really neat. But even though that's a cool car, do you really think that's a good car for hauling the three kids around to school and sporting events and music activities? Probably not. Somehow a minivan or SUV works a little better for that. It's got a cool factor, but there's something that's better. In a sense of for current use of how we use our automobiles, that which was made in the 50s is really obsolete. Obsolete for how it's used today. Think about how we do communications. Oh, okay, I'm not connected here. There we go. See? Built in. Evolution of telecommunications. There was drummers and carrier pigeons, smoke signals, Pony Express, telegraph, and different things. Well, that's not a very effective way of doing communication is today. Maybe some of you were in the service or military. Come on. Come on. There we go. Sarah, you're going to tell me I don't seem to be able to control here. But anybody remember the signals with flags? Oof. I mean, in the old days, Boy Scouts, military and that, they would do that to try to communicate. Well, that's not a very effective way of doing communication now when we have wireless devices, right? You can have something in your ear and wirelessly connect with people, cell phones and all sorts of things, satellite phones. The old ways, like signaling like this, are obsolete. Or how about a typewriter? Typewriter. Anybody remember these? Or, if you're really cool, you go to the IBM Selectric. Yeah, you remember this? Yeah. How you learned? Well, this was good stuff. Yeah, that's nice. But compared to what we have now with tablets and laptops, these are obsolete. Nobody's going to use an old typewriter or a Selectric when you can have the abilities of what the modern technology gives. Or does anybody remember having a car with an 8-track player? Yeah, John said, no, I remember that. This was some high quality, high fidelity. Not. 8-tracks were terrible. You know, compared to digital images and that type of thing and the MP3 players and all the different type of things that we can have today, this is really outdated. Or how about clothes from the 70s? I think the clothes from the 70s were the only things that were outdated before they were invented. Things in the past that are obsolete, that are no good. Well, you know, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about that which is in the past and obsolete and looking forward to what's in the future. And he's saying that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better, that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is more wonderful and finer than the old. That Jesus is greater than the old covenant. And so the book of Hebrews has been highlighting Jesus as one who is greater, as better, as superior than that which has come before. That there's no one better, greater than Jesus. In fact, Jesus is incomparable. And today in chapters 8 and chapter 9, as we look for a few moments at the book of Hebrews for us today, we're finding that Jesus is the superior covenant. That there's no one better or greater. Jesus stands superior to everyone and everything else in life. Jesus is better. He's greater. Superior in every way, such that we're saying that Jesus is the incomparable one. Well, some thoughts from Hebrews in the 8th and 9th chapter we want to look at. First of all, let's consider the old decays. The old decays. The old, what we have, decays and is no good. And when we're saying that, trying to see if I can get anything going here. In this, the writer points us back to the covenant that Israel had with Moses. And in that covenant, what we have is we have Moses brought the word of God, the law of God, the first covenant that really was with the entire people of Israel down at Mount Sinai to the people. And it was something that was good. It was good for the people at that time. But we find that it wasn't quite enough. That there was something lacking. That there's something more. That the temple and the tabernacle, that the laws and the hundreds of years that they had this, that there were shortcomings to this covenant. If Moses brought the covenant down in some 400 A.D., some 800 years later, around 600 B.C., 800 years later, we have these words that Jeremiah wrote in around 600 B.C. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 12. In Hebrews 8, this is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, taken from the Old Testament and injected here to help us see that even the prophets saw that the first covenant that God had given Israel through Moses wasn't the final word of God. And in it, he talks about that day is coming where God will make a new covenant. Verse 8, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with Judah. For Israel and Judah had split into two separate nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, all comprised the people of God. But the nation in the north of Israel walked away from God, and God sent them into exile, never to return. Well, the southern nation at the time of Jeremiah's writing was in the throes of soon to be overrun, but they were still existing as God's people. But there was trouble, and soon God was going to send the Babylonians to take them into exile. So Jeremiah, from the Lord, writes these words saying that a new day is coming, a day when God will work, make a new covenant. And this covenant, this new one, will not be like the old one, because the old one is decaying. It isn't what is needed for now and forever. It's here for a time. But this new one will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, he says, and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. So the Lord says, I turn my back on them, with the people of Israel. But what will God do in that day? I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God, in his word, looks forward through the prophet Jeremiah to a day which is coming where there'll be a new covenant. And that's that new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ when he entered this world and went to the cross to die for our sins, to bring salvation and redemption for us. This is what God's doing. There's a new work, a new covenant, because the old one is decaying. The old one is going to be obsolete. It was here for a time, but it's aging and shows itself to be limited in what it could do. Look at verse 13 of the 8th chapter. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. That first covenant is obsolete and will disappear when the new one comes, a greater one that will come through Jesus Christ. When something is aging, it becomes sometimes obsolete. One of the great lines of seniors is, getting old is not for sissies. We've probably heard that before. You know, seniors, when I've talked to them, they say, hey, getting old is not easy. It's tough to get old. You got to be tough to do that. It's not being sissy. Aging is difficult on everyone because everyone who grows old experiences. No one's immune from the process or can avoid it if we live to a ripe old age. What happens but the body starts breaking down and weaknesses tend to increase to the point where the activities and tasks that you used to do can't be done or done easy any longer. The effects of aging touches everyone. We could say that, think about this, the physical body as we age is becoming obsolete for the spirit that's within us. I mean, that's really what's going on. As the body ages and breaks down and the mourning brings pains and difficulties, the body is breaking down, becoming obsolete for the spirit within us. This is a illustration, a metaphor for what God is doing with the old and bringing forth the new. Our bodies break down. Our bones, our teeth, our eyesight, our hearing, our taste, our mental sharpness, our motor skills, our sleep patterns, our digestive system, and goes on. All of this decays, just like the first covenant, decays and falls apart because it was insufficient to do what God needed it to do. So God had it there for a time to hold sin into check until the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that first covenant was for a time, it was temporary, it was good, but it was never intended to be lasting in the final word, just like these bodies are not meant to be our final bodies. God has an eternal body, a glorified body like Christ had for us in heaven, for all who believe. God has that for us. So we look forward to that. Well, that's just as this covenant is. It wasn't intended to be lasting or final. This is where many get tripped up and confused because they don't understand that the nature of the first covenant we see in the Old Testament was temporary. In fact, when Moses brought it forth, God could show him and showed him that he was forerunning of something forward, something that was coming, the work of Christ on the cross. It was a shadow looking forward to that reality. The covenant that Moses had for the people of God was good, but it was only there for a time to keep sin in check until the better, superior work of Jesus Christ for you and for me. That way, God put into play something that was greater, the work of Christ for you, the work of Christ for me. Praise his name. As the old decays, God is providing something new. That's what the writer of Hebrews is speaking to us. Well, not only does it decay, it also has deficiencies. It ages, it doesn't last, but there's deficiencies to the first covenant. For the covenant was more than just a style to be updated, something good to be replaced by the next generation of products, that 70 styles removed and the current tastes and designs take hold. Now, the first covenant had major shortcomings related to its place in the work of God. In fact, the first covenant was deficient. It had significant weaknesses to it. And one of the key parts of its deficiency was it was a copy. Well, just like a superhero. If a superhero can't really fly, you're wearing a cape, and you trip over a stool, I'd say the superhero has some deficiencies here. The first covenant had deficiencies within, even in its design, because it couldn't take away sin forever. And what does the writer say but that it's a copy? Verse 5, they serve, the priests serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. The copy is never as good as the original. Well, the first covenant was a shadow, a mere copy of the heavenly work of God. Now, shadows or copies can be cool. Like if a little girl sees her shadow, I mean, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Seeing a shadow in that. But a shadow doesn't always tell the picture. There's one guy here, he was a little tricked up by this one. Sometimes the shadow doesn't really give all the details. Shadow's fine, but the reality often is something different. And in the good thing, a shadow is just a little bit of the reality of what is much greater and more wonderful for us. You know, one of the things that we see is there's something called cover bands and bands that stand in for something else. One of the most famous is, of course, the Beatles. One of the most famous, if not the most famous, rock and roll group. There's all sorts of cover bands that play Beatles songs, try to dress and look like him, and they get booked for all kinds of conventions and Mystic Lakes and different places like that, and go and play, and people go see him. But even that, nothing compares to the Elvises. Anybody see an Elvis impersonator live? Anyone see that? Yes, some people have seen it. A bunch of you have. So there's hundreds, if not thousands, of Elvis impersonators. I mean, there's been in movies and TV programs, stage in Las Vegas, at different showrooms. People, trying to act like the king himself, Elvis Presley. But they're a copy. How much difference would be if you could take Elvis, the original Elvis, put him on stage today, how many people would go see him at his prime? It would be unbelievable. It'd be so much greater than any of the copies. Well, this is what the author is talking about. The tabernacle, the temple, the priest, the offerings, the sacrifices, the law, they all comprise a copy of the heavenly worship that God has for us. They serve in a system of worship that's only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. That includes the priests, the tabernacle, temple, sacrifices, feasts, ceremonies, dietary laws, all that. These comprise just a shadow, a copy of the great reality and worship in heaven. This is what the Lord says for us. But we sure, he goes on, make everything according to the pattern I've shown you on the mountain, because it is to represent what's in heaven. Jesus is the reality of the heavenly eternal covenant. This, what we have in the Old Testament, is a shadow, a part, a temporary, until Jesus came with the reality and what God had planned from the beginning. In verse 6, we see, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates us a better covenant with God, based on better promises. Jesus' ministry is superior to the ministry of the priests of the first covenant. Jesus is a superior mediator. He's the one who can mediate between the holy God and us in a way that makes a difference in our lives that the priests couldn't do eternally. For if the first covenant had no weaknesses, then there would be no reason for something more. Verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, do you hear that? The problem with the first covenant wasn't the work of God in it, it was with how it worked in us. Because what happened under the first covenant, God found fault with the people. And the fault with the people is they couldn't follow and obey God faithfully as a group, as a people. There were some who did, but overall as a group, the nation of Israel and the leaders continually went astray and didn't follow through and did not obey. The story of the people of God in the Old Testament is a complete diary of the failures of God's people before him. That they obeyed the covenant given through Moses in a limited way. And the writer says we need something more. For the priests did their work, but they could only forgive sins for a time. The Holy Spirit was revealed to Israel, the ability to enter the most holy place to the priests, but had not been freely given to the nation, to the people of God individually, which the second covenant now does. So this first covenant lacked the means to connect us with God permanently in a way that was ongoing. We couldn't enter the holy place. In other words, the place of God's dwelling. You and I are still separated from God under that first covenant. We couldn't enter. The high priest would go in about once a year. But we were still separated from God. We couldn't live in the presence of God in our holiness and sin because sin remained a problem. There wasn't the final reconciliation between us and God for our sins. And thus, we didn't have a lasting peace with God in the first covenant. We're still, in a sense, battling at war with God because of our sin and our failures. Thus, there was this separation between God's people, all people, and God. Issues were still unresolved, and there was no lasting peace under the first covenant. And when we hear this, we realize that first covenant was deficient. There wasn't enough there to bring us to where God wanted us to be in creation. The new covenant through Jesus Christ addresses all this and solves it through the blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. In chapter 9, verses 11 and following, we see how this comes out. So Christ now has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered into a greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place one time for all and secured our redemption forever. Jesus was able to do what the first covenant couldn't do. That's why the new covenant and what Jesus done is superior, greater, and better. We need something better and greater. Jesus Christ acts on our behalf and accomplishes the marvelous, the wonderful reconciliation with God for you and for me. Thus, this new covenant brings durability. In other words, it brings lasting permanence to our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This new covenant lasts. It's durable. Look at that verse 12 again of chapter 9. He entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption for how long? Forever. He secured our redemption forever. Remember, under the first covenant, the priest, high priest, had to go in and do atonement once a year. A continual thing, first for himself and then for the people. And had to repeat it over and over again. But Jesus enters once for all time and secures our redemption forever. There's a durability, a lasting, a permanence to the new covenant that you and I needed. For Jesus' blood replaced the blood of animals. And his promises surpassed the promises of before. And out of that, that's where the author says in chapter 8, verse 10, but this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This new law, this new covenant, is not a covenant of the external, but it's a covenant of the internal, of God writing in our minds and our hearts of the Spirit filling us so that we can follow Him. The external sets of rules and regulations really are surpassed by this inner working of the power of God's Spirit through Jesus Christ in our lives. That old covenant, which is more external, now this new covenant is written on our hearts by the spirits of God. So this is a covenant that lasts and is effective. God's presence isn't in a holy place, but is in the lives of His people, led by the spirits, not by the regulations of the law. And I hope we can see this is a massive transformation and change. It's why the writer of Hebrews was spending so much time on this to help the church in the first century understand the change from the first covenant to the new covenant, and how it was a change of epic grand proportions, and how it was such a blessing for you and me, because it enables us to be faithful to the work and the word of God. Not because it's forced upon us, but because we realize this great gift that Christ has done for us, His love, His death, which has opened the gates of heaven for us. Not because it's the way that we were raised in, but because it's true, glorious true, and God writes it on our heart. This is a durable, a lasting covenant through Jesus Christ. You know, as I'm thinking about this, trying to say, how do we grasp this? How does it really impact our minds? I was thinking about, you know, over the past years, there's been a number of school shootings. You know, just a little over 2 years ago in Newtown, where there was in Connecticut, where there was the shooting of 20 kids, and we've seen them at Virginia Tech and Colorado and different places. And there's been a lot of responses, you know, metal detectors and weapons programs and trying to gun laws, and some of that may be good, but none of it can solve the problem by itself, because they're external regulations. They may be helpful, but it can't solve the issue of the heart. But what if we had one superpower? What if we had one superpower, and that superpower was the ability to change a person's heart? It wasn't flight, it wasn't abs of steel, but it was being able to touch someone, and so to change their hearts from evil and confusion and lostness to knowing Jesus Christ. And what if we had this one superpower and we could touch people who came into schools? If we could do that, there would be no more shootings. The shootings would drop to zero. Never be seen again, because the inside, what motivate people from within, has been changed. The core matters are dealt with, and the external restraints are no longer needed. We say, well, that'd be great, but that's a pipe dream. But in a real sense, that's what Jesus Christ does for you and for me. That's what Jesus Christ can do and wants to do in anyone who looks to Him. He changes us inside, where He takes away that junk, that evil within, and replaces it with His law and His Spirit written on our hearts, so that we have the capacity to follow Him and obey Him and be filled with His Spirit and be filled with the joy and peace and love that Jesus brings. Doesn't mean that we don't need the Word of God to direct us, but that our insight, our starting to be changed, and our motivation comes from within. Not which has pressed us from the outside, but that we choose to follow from within. Do we see the difference? What a difference between the old and the new. In this list of the old and new, just some of the things that are different between one and the other, the old and new. The old is lacking in its ability to change permanently. The new is lasting. The old is aging, the new is ageless. The old was unable to deal with sin permanently, the new is able. The old was external, the new is from within. The old is a copy, the new is original. The old is good, but the new is better. The old is failing, the new is faultless. The old is my spirit, the new is God's Spirit at work within me. This is the new covenant through Jesus Christ. This is what He does. In Christ, by faith, we have this. We have Jesus within us so that we can follow God, that we can live for Him, not by obeying the external rules and regulations, but by following God by faith. Do you see how this gives us a certain measure of freedom? Freedom from the law. So that we don't have to obey it on everything. Not that we don't follow God, but it's not we have to obey to be saved, but that we follow Christ, and Christ saves us by His faith, and then out of that change within, we seek to obey and follow Him. Because Jesus is the superior covenant, this gives us freedom in life so that we can live for Jesus Christ, so that our lives can be changed. Jesus is radically changes our ability to relate with God. We can worship with God anywhere. We don't have to bring the sacrifices of animals and shed blood because Jesus has done that. We're free from all sorts of dietary laws and regulations and prohibitions that God used to keep sin in check. We have the presence of the living God within us by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have human priests to mediate between us. I'm not a mediator between you and God. All of us, through Jesus Christ, can go straight to God because Jesus is our mediator to the Father. This enables us then to live faithfully, to do what God is leading, to have peace with God, be filled with joy, to know our sins are forgiven, so that we can live and have a daily relationship with God. So the things that God said about this new covenant, that we have the laws in our minds, written on our hearts, God will be our God, we'll be His people, and they will not have need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives. That you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. That's what God wants to do. The new covenant has set us free. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we see how the law, how the new covenant has set us free? How it's enabled us to be free? In 9:15 of Hebrews, it says that this is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. God, for Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sin committed under the first covenant. So Christ died to set us free. Then Paul takes that and says, okay, you're free. Praise God. Now use your freedom to what? To serve one another. In other words, to live out the new covenant. This freedom is not a license to do whatever, whenever, and not think about God's plan. This freedom is licensed to serve God, enabled by the power of the Spirit within, so that we can live for Jesus a faithful life. What the old covenant didn't allow, couldn't do, was unable, now can be done. Christ's work in the new covenant makes it possible for you and for me to have a lasting, healthy, life-affirming, life-giving, joy-producing, purpose-filled, difference-making, eternally secure Holy Spirit work within our lives. That's what Christ has done for you and me. So we're free to live and serve Jesus Christ every day. There's nothing that can stop us when Christ fills our lives, free to serve one another, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Serving God with our lives. We have moved from a come and see, the old covenant, coming to the temple, coming and seeing it, to a go and tell. For the new covenant is not located in a temple mount, but it's God at work in our lives through His Spirit, so we can go and tell and serve Jesus Christ. The law was given to keep sin in check until Jesus came. Now that Jesus has come, all who receive Him are freed. Free to live and serve God. So the question then for us is, this freedom we have in Christ, if you know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, are you using your freedom, using the new covenant to allow Christ to work in your life so that you're free to serve Him? Are you free to serve Him? Not restricted by the law and the old covenant, but free to live for Jesus, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what God calls you and me to under this new covenant, this covenant of joy, this covenant of peace, this lasting covenant through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this intense, deep, the fantastic news. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus has achieved our peace, our freedom. Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, may we put our faith in You. If someone's here hasn't trusted You, may they give their lives to Jesus and put their faith and trust in You even now. And Lord, for those of us who know You, may we use our freedom to serve You, as Paul says, to love one another. May we use this summer as instruments of your grace and mercy in the new covenant. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.